Would you pray with me? Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We are living in an historical pandemic time in which the whole world is relying on hope. We know now that a vaccine to combat the COVID-19 virus has been tested successfully and is now being distributed. We hope that it works and that it stops the killing taking place daily. The whole world wants this pandemic to end. We want this current restrictive life that we have been living for 9 months to change back to being, quote, normal. This is a change that we are all hoping for in our world in 2021. Now, as many of you know, I am the director of the Anchor Point Counseling Ministry. I'm a pastoral counselor and a licensed social worker who specializes in family and marital counseling. People come for counseling because they say they want to experience change. They want to improve their marriage. They want to improve their relationships with their child, with their parents, with their friends. They say they want their lives to change because they don't like how things are. The experts in the counseling field who have been around a while, and they are called experts because they have a lot of experience, they say that in reality, of those who do come to counseling, about one-third really question and almost battle with the counselor about changing. One-third really do not put much effort into changing, and one-third really do want to experience change for the better in their life, and they are willing to work for it. As a pastoral counselor, I work at engaging clients in their spiritual and their religious life to explore where they find meaning and purpose. Some clients are very open to talk about this dimension of their life, and others are not. Regardless of their openness or not, I know they are at their core a spiritual being. It is an essential Christian belief. You see, as a pastoral counselor, I believe there are spiritual battles going on in all of us. I believe that this is often why changing can be so difficult for us. In his book, Will and Spirit, Christian psychiatrist Dr. Gerald May, when discussing alcohol addiction, writes, "For these reasons, I have come to view addiction as the sacred disease of the modern world. Addictions can be tragedies, but on occasion they can be gifts as well. Sooner or later, in the terrible course of addiction, one comes to what is called rock bottom. At this point, one is forced either to reach out toward the wonderful mystery of life or to continue with a willfulness that will obviously end in death. All of us, without exception, obviously end in death. It will be very helpful to remember as our discussion proceeds, and perhaps as life itself proceeds, that we are all addicts. All of us, without exception, engage in repetitive behaviors by means of which we influence ourselves and feel some power over destiny. Whatever those behaviors may be, we would be hard put to give them up." May's contention is that we are all addicted to our own willfulness. Sound familiar? This is what Paul is referring to in the scripture that was read. It is our own willfulness that gets in the way. Paul says, "For I am all too human, a slave to sin." In other words, a slave to his own desires and wants. Well, each of us are all slaves to our own desires and wants, to our own will. This is why change is so very difficult for us. Paul wrote about it often. He writes in verse 25, "So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, I am serving the law of sin. Paul is writing about how difficult it is to be obedient to God's laws. We don't use the word sin much anymore in our culture, but sin is defined as disobedience to God's commands. Our willfulness, our having it our way, can be sinful. We're probably all familiar with Frank Sinatra's famous song, "I Did It My Way," and especially when played after a New York Yankee win, it is a very catchy tune. But what is it promoting? Christianity proclaims that we need to turn our will, our willfulness over to Jesus, to do his will, to be saved and to be healed from the self-destructive ways of our sinful nature. Now I pause here for a moment, because if you don't believe you have a sinful nature, then this sermon no longer applies to you, and in this technological world, I suggest you unplug. You see, the Christian experience is one of always being in a battle, a fight, and wrestling with our sinful nature versus being a willing spirit, seeking the wisdom and direction God has for us in this life. So what does this have to do with seeking changes in our lives? Well, a lot. You see, we have just celebrated the birth of Jesus into this world. Jesus changed the world by living out the essential importance of loving God with all his heart, his mind, and soul, and strength, and by loving the people he came across during his short ministry. He teaches us to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Theologians, and when I was in seminary, the seminary professors, and many of us, and pastors, have taught for centuries that God the Father sent Jesus to teach the world about love. He sent Jesus to teach the world how to love, relational love. And if we have grown up in the Christian faith and grown into the Christian faith, we know that this was Jesus' mission to this world. It is an essential Christian belief that God the Father and Jesus love us and actually do command us to love others and ourselves. Now, as a family and marital counselor, the issue of love comes up in my work quite regularly. It has become quite apparent to me after 30 years of counseling that most of us are on a continuous path of learning how to love our spouses, to love our children, to love our friends, to love our in-laws, our coworkers. You can name many others. Obviously, some people are easier to love than others. However, our spiritual growth and development as a Christian is intimately tied to developing our capacity to love. Let me read this over. Our spiritual growth and development as a Christian is intimately tied to developing our capacity to love. Remember, this sermon is about change. Part of the reason for focusing on change is because we are headed into 2021. We are all seeking big time changes for our life, probably more than any year in our lifetime. Now, stick with me. I often talk with couples in marital counseling about how they show their spouse that they love them. Many couples come to counseling because they don't feel loved by their spouse. They want things to change. Marital counseling is often a good example of a battle of the wills, or a wrestling match, so to speak. When we talk more about why they married to begin with, normally they will say because they realized that they loved each other. Well, marital love goes through a number of stages the longer one is married, and a couple does need to learn how to keep love alive. The battle, often in a marriage, is when one spouse is more willful or self-focused than the other spouse. I have experienced some very intense willfulness in my marital counseling, and it is not a pleasant experience. It is especially difficult to help heal a deteriorating marriage when both spouses are very willful and full of self-interest. Willfulness can destroy a life, a marriage, a friendship, a business. Most of us have probably viewed this from afar or have experienced it personally. Willfulness is about needing control, needing to be right, being a know-it-all. It is a dangerous state of being at its extreme level. It often involves wanting power over others, power over a spouse, power over a friend, power over employees, and even unhealthy power over children. However, the irony in all this is that God gave us a free will. He gave us the freedom to choose how we would use our will, our ego. Now, I think I know what Paul meant by his sinful nature. You see, Paul was brilliant. He was a very learned man. He was a Jewish Pharisee above all Pharisees before he became a Christian. His ego, his will, often got in his way, as he did have a very difficult personality due to being so intelligent and such a learned man. When he was a Jewish Pharisee, he had considerable power and influence. And now, as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus, as the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah, Paul was humbled by God on the Damascus Road when he was blinded. That blinding experience changed Paul's life, and his authoritarian power had to leave him, as he was now called to share the love of God through Jesus on his missionary journeys. In this scripture, Paul is bearing his very soul, and he is telling us of an experience which is of the very essence of the human situation. He knew what was right and wanted to do it, and yet somehow he never could. He knew what was wrong, and the last thing he wanted was to do it, and yet somehow he did. He felt himself to be a split personality. It was as if two men were inside one skin, pulling in different directions. He was haunted by this feeling of frustration, his ability to see what was good and his inability to do it, his ability to recognize what was wrong and his inability to refrain from doing it. Paul's contemporaries well knew this feeling, as indeed we know it ourselves. He talked about how men hate their sins and love them at the same time. Seneca talked of our helplessness in necessary things. Ovid, the Roman poet, had penned the famous tag, "I see the better things, and I approve them, but I follow the worse." No one knew this problem better than the Jews. They had solved it by saying that in every man there were two natures, called the Yetzer HaTov and the Yetzer Hara. It was the Jewish conviction that God had made men like that, with a good impulse and an evil impulse inside them. There were rabbis who believed that the evil impulse was in the very embryo in the womb, there before a man even was born. It was a malevolent second personality. It was a man's implacable enemy. It was there waiting, if need be, for a lifetime, for a chance to ruin a man. But the Jew was equally clear, in theory, that no man need ever succumb to that evil impulse. It was a matter of choice. There is also a Native American saying similar to what the Jewish rabbis thought, a little different though. The question they stated was, how do you get rid of the evil wolves, the evil spirits that try to claim us? And the answer is, don't feed the evil wolves. It is a matter of choice, and God has given us a free will to choose. Now you know, and I know, that this is an ongoing fight in the life of a Christian. It is an ongoing wrestling match. C.S. Lewis wrote about it in his famous book, The Screwtape Letters. In the book, he writes in a very narrative form how Satan is always at work in our lives. Evil can be very obvious, or it can be incredibly subtle, as Satan is a crafty tempter. As Lewis shows us in this very well-written and eye-opening book about evil. Dr. Gerald May, the Christian psychiatrist, writes about a psychologist friend of his who was not an alcoholic, but who had been attending AA meetings regularly for several years. He goes there because they understand more the role of the divine, them being alcoholics and in need. They live a life of spiritual surrender in a way that his friend did not find in any other spiritual community. You see, they understood the power of evil. Morton Kelsey says, those who have seen the destructive effect of alcoholism can certainly see in it the full fury of the powers of evil. As Christians, we are in this fight. We all know this fight. Christ, however, equips us with his love to overcome our self-serving willfulness. As we pursue spiritual surrender, his love is able to permeate our being and increases our desire to please him. Our sinful nature, however, pursues the elevation of ourself. And Christianity teaches us that we learn and love best when we are on our knees, seeking God's will and desiring his love. On Christmas Eve, Tim told us to take our shoes off because we're on holy ground as a symbol of respect. And we need to be on our knees as a symbol of respect and to elevate Christ each day. When the power of love overcomes the love of power, the world will be at peace. Now, you'd be surprised that this quote is by the famous Jimi Hendrix. Hendrix apparently had great intentions, and we all know he was a fabulous musician. But we all know he died at the young age of 27 due to drug overdose. He was obviously in a very difficult battle, but his statement nonetheless rings true. Your fight and mine hopefully is not, nor will be, as severe as Jimi Hendrix was. Christ wants to permeate your life with his love. He wants you to grow and be a loving presence in your family, with friends, at work, on the golf course, wherever you are. We need to allow Christ daily to engulf us with his love. So, allow yourself daily to get on your knees to elevate Christ in your life. Once we can fully understand all the battles, the challenges, and our wrestling we face daily, it becomes easier to see them, to move away from them, and be pleasing to God. The rewards of desiring and doing his will, not our will, is our spiritual growth ladder and deepens our awareness of the immensity of his love for each of us. This growing awareness of Christ's love for us, this desiring of and doing his will, not ours, creates in us an ever-increasing capacity to love. May each of us choose wisely whose will to follow. Amen. Would you pray with me? Dear God, we are so grateful to you that you give us free will. We seek your wisdom daily. We seek your guidance. Lord, we are dependent on you, and we need you. Help us to recognize that daily and to live that way, because we need your love, and we need your love to help us love others. Not our will, Lord, but thy will. Amen.